I'd like to bring you a message this morning on the compassion of God. The compassion of God. The word compassion is used in the Bible 41 times. So it's not that big of a subject, but it's a very important subject. And it's important, I believe, for three reasons. Number one, we learn more about God and His operations. And two, we can glean some great comfort from learning about the compassion of God. And number three, we can learn how to live more godly lives here by learning about God's compassion. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how can I have comfort from learning about the compassion of God? Well, we read in James chapter 5 and verse 11, happy are they that endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord and how the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, when James writes there and uses the word pitiful, you say, Brother Nathan, the word compassion's not in there. Well, that word pitiful, if you study that word out, it's actually from the same Greek word that we get the word compassion. So when James says that the Lord is very pitiful, what he means to say is that he's very full of compassion. We often use the word pitiful, I think, in our lives here, and we don't use it in that way. We sometimes go out to eat and we say, well, that dinner was very pitiful, or the service was very pitiful. And what we mean to say by that is the meal or the service or something of the like was pathetic. It was just sorry. There was just no excuse for it. Well, James in no way is saying that God is pathetic, but what James is saying is we can have great comfort in knowing that our God is a God that is full of compassion or one that is full of pity toward us. He says, you've heard about Job. You know what Job went through. You know what he endured. And knowing what Job endured, you also know how God helped him in that time, how God had pity on Job. And so we can have comfort in learning about the pity or the compassion of God. In fact, James was not the only one that said God is full of compassion. If you study out, again, the word compassion, you'll see that five times in the book of Psalms, David uses that exact expression. Five times David says that God is a God full of compassion. And we need to remember that this morning. We understand that God is a consuming fire. He's described as that. He is a God that can and does rain down wrath upon disobedience and upon disobedient people. He is a judge of the earth, the whole earth, if you will. We see these different characteristics and descriptions of God. But dear friends, never overlook or forget about the compassionate God that we have. David five times says that he's a God full, not lacking, full of compassion. So I think we can take some great comfort in that this morning. We also understand then that we are to live our lives as compassionate people, as men and women of compassion. We find in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, I believe it is, that we are to be of one mind, having compassion one of another. So there, very plainly stated, we are to care about one another. We are to have compassion, sympathy, pity for one another. And in fact, John says in his first epistle in chapter 3 and verse 17, that one that shuts up his bowels of compassion, the love of God does not dwell within him. So we see great exhortations and encouragement that we be men and women of compassion. Now, having said all that, you say, Brother Nathan, what does compassion mean? Compassion means not just a feeling. Sometimes we think, well, this person has endured such great distress in life. They've gone through trials and tribulations in life, and my heart just breaks for them. Well, that's sympathy, but that's not compassion. Sympathy is feeling sorrow on behalf of one another's struggles. But compassion is putting that sympathy into action. Compassion is sympathy coupled with action or a desire to help. That is, we're moved inwardly. Several times in the Bible you'll see that word moved with compassion. We are moved inwardly And because we're moved inwardly, then we move outwardly. We put that sympathy into practice and go about achieving an action or result having been sympathetic for individuals. So that's what the word compassion means. If there's no action, if there's no result, then there's no compassion. You say, Brother Nathan, is that a Webster definition? No, that's a Bible definition. If you look again through those 41 examples or times when the word compassion is used, you'll see that in all 41 times, there's an action or a result that is taking place because of this compassion. I'll give you two examples this morning. You come into the New Testament and we read the story about the Good Samaritan. We've preached on the Good Samaritan here before. The man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among thieves. And there were the two men that passed by, one Levite and one priest. And they just saw his condition and they kept on going. They didn't do anything to help that man. But then there was a Samaritan who we've dubbed the Good Samaritan. There was a Samaritan that passed by, and the Bible says that that Samaritan had compassion upon him. So then what happened because the Samaritan had compassion? There was actions that flowed from that. He not only set him upon his beast, he bound up his wounds, he took him to the inn, he paid his bill at the inn. He said, not only that, but I'll be back and I'm going to pay whatever's due at that time. So you see there where compassion was mixed with actions and a result. I'll give you another one to think about this morning, and that is the story of the prodigal son. We know the story, how the prodigal son, he went to his father, got his inheritance, and he went off into a far country and wasted it or spent it on riotous living. Well, after the prodigal son came to himself and realized how good he could have had it in his father's house if he had just stayed, he decided, I'm going to get back to my father's house. So he starts on his way. And we find in the testimony of Scripture that as he was coming back to his father's house, his father saw him. He was still a great way off. He was still far off, kind of out in the field, if you will, but the father saw him. And it says the father had compassion upon him. And he ran to him, he kissed him, and then we see that he put the ring on his finger, gave him the robe, and they had a celebration because that son that was once dead was now alive. So, there again we see that compassion has to have an action or a result, or it's not compassion. Now, let me muddy the waters maybe a little bit more. Understand this morning that God's compassion will always fix the problem. God's compassion will always fix the problem. There's not only actions and results, but when God has compassion, the problem that God had compassion for will be solved. Now, we see that not only in the pages of the New Testament with Christ that we'll get to in a few minutes, but just looking at the Old Testament, we see in Ezekiel chapter 16, the infant that's been cast into the field. And this infant is likened unto us without the love of God. This is man by nature, if you will, the helplessness of man, if you will. And so in Ezekiel chapter 16, we see this infant cast into the field. And it says that the infant was polluted in his own blood, in that none eye pitied it. And in verse 5, it says that no man had compassion upon that infant. Ezekiel 16 and 5. No man had compassion. Now, God comes into the picture. And we find there in Ezekiel 16 that he took the infant and he cleansed the infant. He covered it with a skirt. He entered into a covenant with it and said, live to that infant. Now, the point is that I believe you can imply that God had compassion on that infant. No man had compassion. It was in that field, polluted in its own blood, completely helpless, but then God passed by and did something about it. I believe that means that God had compassion. And did God fix the problem? Absolutely. God fixed the problem. We find in Isaiah, we've quoted this verse before, can a woman forget her sucking child such that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. So, there's a problem that women or relationships in general can be forgotten in this life between one another. So there's an issue there. But God is saying, I'm not like that. You may not have somebody have compassion on you, but I'm not like that. I have compassion on you. They may forget you. I'm not going to forget you. How am I not going to forget you? I've engraven thy names upon the palms of my hand, and thy walls are continually before me. Do you see how God fixed the problem? The problem is, nobody has compassion on us. We may be forgotten. God says, I'm not going to forget you. I have compassion upon you. So whenever God has compassion on an individual, the problem is fixed. Now, having said all that, we understand that we are saved by compassion eternally. We understand this morning that God had compassion upon His chosen people, and that's why they will be heirs of heaven one day. In fact, Paul says, it's the Lord, Paul's just quoting the Lord in Romans chapter 9, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So we see that the compassion of God is a very integral part that brought about our eternal salvation. I'll have compassion on those whom I will have compassion. Well, now here's the question. If compassion brings actions and results, and God, when He has compassion, His actions always fix the problem and bring about the proper results to fix the problem, and we are saved because God had compassion on a certain people, then what is there left for man to do? There's absolutely nothing left. God took care of the problem. He had compassion, and having compassion, He said, that's it. I'm taking care of it. The problem's over. It is finished. And so we can rest secure in that this morning. There are many in the religious world that go about trying to establish their own righteousness. And they go about saying, well, the Lord did His part. The Lord, yeah, He had compassion upon me. But now, having had compassion on me, now I have to kind of finish the rest of it up. And I have to put my own works and my own merits with His compassion. Dear friends, that's not the case. Understand this morning that when the Lord has compassion, the problem is fixed. And so we rest, as I said, comforted in that finished work of Jesus Christ and the Lord having had compassion upon us. Otherwise, imagine how insulting that would be to God. There are many, when they talk about God and His redemptive work, they paint not only a picture of a weak God, that God wants to save them, but He can't, that He's pacing the floors of heaven saying, sinner, just reach out to me. I've done my part. Now you do your part. And they say, we're the only hands and the only feet that God has. We have to do our part if we want to be saved eternally. Well, that paints not only a weak God that goes against Isaiah when he said we have one as mighty to save, but on top of that, it paints a picture of one that's contrary to what David said, one that's full of compassion. One that's full of compassion. If He had just some compassion on you, but not enough compassion to move you from an unregenerate to just some sort of state in between unregenerate and regenerate, and then the rest was up to you, you know, that would mean that He was kind of lacking in His compassion. But no, He's a God that is full of compassion. And God's compassion always makes a difference. God's compassion always makes a difference. Notice what Jeremiah said. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. He said that by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. Don't you see there how the Lord's compassion makes a difference? Or in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, Micah says that the Lord will have compassion upon us and He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Do you see how it's the Lord's compassion that not only solves the problem but makes the difference? Otherwise, you're saying, well, the Lord has compassion, but it's really not making a difference. The difference is me, or the difference is you. The Lord had compassion on everybody to the same extent, and now the rest is left up to us. Well, what made the difference? Your obedience and my obedience made the difference. But the testimony of Scripture is that God's compassion always fixes the problem. God's compassion always makes a difference. Now, we'll see some examples of this in the New Testament and try to bear this up. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. We find Christ there has received word that John the Baptist has been beheaded, and he goes into a desert place. And as he goes into a desert place, there's a multitude that comes from the cities around that area, and they decide to follow after Christ. And we find in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14 that Christ had compassion on the multitude and healed their sick. So it really doesn't say how many sick were there. It doesn't give the details of it, but there must have been some sick there, and Christ had compassion on them and decided to heal those sick. So that shows us again that God takes care of the problem when he has compassion, and that compassion makes a big difference. We go a little bit further into Matthew chapter 15. We'll see in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32 another account where Christ has compassion. There we find the feeding of the multitude. The multitude had followed after Christ, and now, having followed after Christ for several days, they've got nothing to eat. They've got no food for themselves. And I think the disciples, they're wanting them to go among the neighboring villages and just kind of send them away. But it says the Lord has compassion upon them. And he turns to his disciples and he asks them, what do we have to eat? What do we have to feed this multitude with? And they said, well, we really don't have that much. We've only got 7 loaves and some fishes. That's all we've got. And Christ said, well, command them to sit. Have the multitude sit. And he takes the 7 loaves and the fishes, you all know this, and he breaks it, he gives thanks for it, and he passes it out to the disciples, and then they disperse it to the multitude. And having dispersed it to the multitude, then they find that there's not just 7 loaves and a few fishes there, but rather they find there's a great multitude of loaves and fishes, enough to feed 4,000 men, not counting women and children, 4,000 men, not counting women and children. And then they have enough to fill 7 baskets thereafter. You see how Christ's compassion took care of the problem? How his compassion made a difference. There's another lesson too, I think there. Those that follow after Christ, their natural needs will be taken care of. That's something that I try to remind myself and remind you of very frequently, that the more we follow after Christ, the more he's going to take care of our natural needs. That multitude having no food that day, they were filled, and then there was even many leftovers. That shows the overflowing nature of the compassion of Christ. So we see those 2 examples. Then we come to a 3rd example. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, Christ is passing by, and there's this great throng that's with him, but there's 2 blind men that are sitting on the side of the road. You remember blind Bartimaeus? We've spoken on blind Bartimaeus before. Blind Bartimaeus was one of these 2 that was sitting on the side of the road. And even though he was blind physically, he had a lot of spiritual sight. He had more spiritual sight than many, I believe. But blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the side of the road, Christ is passing by, and he begins to call out, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me." Of course, the throng is telling him, "Hold your peace. Don't bother this man. He's too busy for you." And he just kept crying out louder and louder, "Have mercy upon me." Well, we find that Jesus stood still. Jesus saw the blind man. He had compassion on Bartimaeus, and he touched Bartimaeus and that other blind man, and they immediately received their sight. Again, showing, I know this is a point I'm probably belaboring, but I want you to understand, showing that Christ's compassion, God's compassion, makes a difference, and it always gets the problem resolved. Now we'll look at one more this morning. Look at one more. We come into Luke, and I believe it's in chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Christ is going into this city of Nain, N-A-I-N, going to the city of Nain. And as he gets into the gates of the city, he sees that there is a funeral procession, if you will. And in this funeral procession, he sees that they're carrying a body of a young man. Now this young man, he's special. He's special because his mother is a widow, and that was her only child. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the grief that this woman must have been feeling? Here she was, a widow, and her only child on this earth has now passed away at a young age, and they're carrying his body out of the city to be buried. What a tragedy. I can't even begin to think about how she must have been feeling. I think about that. I think about how people endure such tragedies. And I just hope and pray that I'll never have to endure such a thing in this life. But there are many that do, and many that have to do those things. And my heart just breaks for them. I think about members not only of this congregation that have lost many members of their natural family. I think about things we see on the news where houses are wiped out and just fractions of family are left. I think about that duck boat incident in Oklahoma where they lost 9 members of one family. There was 11 of them on the boat. 9 members of them perished on that boat. What a tragedy that must be to have to endure. I think about the man who wrote, "It is well with my soul." The man that had endured not only the loss of his business in the Chicago fire, the man that had endured the drowning of his children, the man that had just lost so much in this life, and yet having lost so much, notice how he had the courage to pen these words, that when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sea billows are tossing round about him, he says, it is well with my soul. Imagine that, having that courage and that faith. This woman, she's a widow. She's lost her only son. Well, that's kind of a hopeless situation, isn't it? Well, then we find there's something that's going to make a difference. Jesus Christ is there. He sees it. He tells the woman, "Weep not." And he goes over to the body of that young man and he says, "Young man, arise." And that young man just sets up and he begins to talk and he's delivered back to his mother. Can you believe that? Can you understand? Can you comprehend the compassion of our God today and how his compassion makes a difference? And I think we can take great comfort in that in our lives, because the one that healed that young man, the one that raised him from the dead, he's still our compassionate Lord today, and he still lives, and we can still call on him today for his help and for his grace. And so I think those are all examples of how God's compassion makes a difference. His grace makes a difference too. But how God's compassion makes a difference. It always fixes the problem, doesn't it? So then, we are called upon to be like him. We're called upon to be men and women of compassion in this life, aren't we? You know, that's something that's hard for us to do sometimes. That's something that we don't come by naturally in this life. I believe full well this morning that if we are not touched personally by a situation, it's very difficult for us to have compassion for a person. If it doesn't affect our lives, boy, it's sometimes hard to have compassion, isn't it? That's not true with God. God's compassionate. We've already said that. He's full of compassion. It's in his very essence. It's an attribute of God. Just as God is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, just as he has those attributes we preach on so often, God also has the attribute of compassion. It's in his very nature. It's in his very essence. And on top of that, we know that Christ is compassionate because of the experiences I believe he went through here on this earth for 33 and some odd years. Having gone through the trials and the tribulations of this life, having been born into abject poverty, having had to endure the mockings and the revilings and the ridicule of wicked men, having had the violence of man levied against him, and ultimately being put to death. Oh, dear friends, I think we can see even through the experiences of Jesus Christ how he would be compassionate towards us. But we struggle with compassion. We really do. At least I do. I struggle with compassion. You know, the old adage is that there was a man in a pit, and there were several that passed by. The Christian Scientist passed by and said, "Just think that you're not in a pit." Then another one passed by, and that one was a Pharisee, and the Pharisee said, "Well, only bad people deserve pits." And then another one passed by, a compassionless fundamentalist passed by and said, "Well, you deserve that pit." Then later on, there was a Methodist that passed by and said, "We've brought you clothes and food for when you're in the pit." Then there was a Presbyterian that passed by and said, well, it's no accident that you're in that pit. Then there was the Church of Christ that passed by and said, here's some water for that pit so you can be baptized. The optimist passed by and said, it could be worse. The pessimist passed by and said, it's probably going to get worse. But Jesus Christ was the only one that passed by and said, let me help you out of that pit. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we have difficulty showing compassion. You can see it not only in our lives, but you can look back to the life of the disciples and see where they struggled with compassion. Do you remember the village in Samaria as John and James had gotten word that they were not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ in that village? What did they ask Christ? They said, Lord, would you command us to rain down fire from heaven as Elias did? They weren't being very compassionate at that time. And in fact, they were rebuked by the Lord, weren't they? Or we find other accounts where they weren't very compassionate. The multitude, as I said, that had come to them and were desiring food, having not eaten for many days. They said, send them away. The time's passed. The hour's passed. This multitude, they're cramping my style. I need to get back to the things that I want to do. Just send them away, Lord. Let them fend for themselves. Well, that's not a very compassionate response. And thank the Lord that He had compassion upon them and fed them. Or what about the crowd with blind Bartimaeus, as we mentioned? The ones that told him to hold his peace. The ones that said, he ain't got time for you, Bartimaeus. You're just going to have to save that problem for another day. They weren't very compassionate, were they? Or his own disciples, when they found out Christ had talked to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, they were kind of livid about that. They couldn't believe that he would talk to a Samaritan woman. They didn't show much compassion on that occasion. But dear friends, we need to be men and women of compassion. Not having just sympathy, that's just a feeling. And we need sympathy, but putting action with that sympathy and having compassion one for another, as Peter told us to do. And as John said, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Don't do that. If you do that, then you're not really showing the love of God. You know what John is saying there is, he's charging those that have an ability to do something. He's charging those that have the ability to have compassion. And he's saying, if you don't do it, then you're really not showing the love of God. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how do I know if I have the ability to show compassion? Well, let me give you this rule of thumb. Do absolutely everything you can do. Do absolutely everything you can do. When you say, I can't pray for that person anymore. Now, we understand this morning that we and of ourselves can't raise the dead. We understand that we can't feed the multitudes. We can't perform the miracles that Christ did. We can pray to the one that can and does. But understand that this morning you say, I just don't know if I had the ability to pray past when you said, I just have to stop. You say, I can't pray anymore. Just keep praying. Just keep going. Or you say, I just can't encourage or comfort this person anymore. It's emotionally draining to me. Just keep on going. Just keep on encouraging and comforting them. You say, I just can't give anymore, Brother Nathan. I just don't have the ability. Just keep on going. Just keep on giving. And I believe that you'll be opening your eyes to a whole new realm of what it means to have compassion. You'll look back one day and you'll say, I just don't know how I did it. I just don't know. I didn't think I had the ability to do it. Maybe you'll see then at that time that the Lord had compassion on you and blessed you to do those things that you didn't think you'd be able to do. But we need to be men and women of compassion one for another, don't we? God's compassion, it never fails. By the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. The Lord's compassions never fail. The Lord's compassion always takes care of the problem. And it always makes a difference. Ours should too. We should be men and women of compassion. What a great God we serve. O Lord, Thou art full of compassion. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn.